Let's pray. Father, I'm just really sorry that much of the world has lost sight of what Christmas is really all about. We today, right here, we celebrate your coming, Lord, that your birth, so miraculous, happened over 2,000 years ago. The miracle of virgin birth of Emmanuel, God with us. That you reveal who you are and you came and finished the work of the cross. We truly celebrate that today. I bless your holy name. I worship before you today along with these beautiful people of yours. For you are the heart of Christmas, and how wonderful that is, and how wonderful you are, my Lord. You are the heart of Christmas. We can say now, openly, your kingdom come, your will be done right here, right now. And I say all glory to you, Father. And I would say this morning, speak, Lord, your servants are listening. Our ears are open, our eyes are seeing and looking for what you want to say and what you want to do. As always, I ask for that anointing to be upon each soul here today, that they could hear what, Holy Spirit, you are saying today, that they would receive the words that you want to speak to them, and they would talk to their hearts and open them up and receive your word, your engrafted word. And I do ask for an anointing, Lord, that I might be a conduit of your word, a conduit of your peace, a conduit of your joy, a conduit of what you want to say, that you would just flow through me. Father, I don't see myself any different than a microphone. Bless you, Lord. We praise you. And I tell you, devil, you have no part here. I take the authority that the Lord Jesus gives me. And I say, devil, you get on your side of the line. You have no right in this building. You have no right around these people. Be gone in Jesus' name. All glory to you, Father. Amen. The Heart of Christmas title. The heart of Christmas. Isaiah prophesied over 700 years ago, and he prophesied this 700 years before Jesus' birth, I should say, out of Isaiah the 7th chapter and verse 14. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. That's God with us. You know, every firstborn son in Israel is given two gifts at birth. The first is the birthright, being the firstborn. That they would possess, they possess a rank higher than before his brothers and sisters. He comes first. He would have preeminence among them. He would usually be given a greater inheritance also of the inheritance that comes down. We see this play out very plainly in the story about Jacob and Esau when the event happened. Esau had been out doing what he loves, probably outside hunting. He loved being out, Scripture talks about. And he was very hungry when he came in, and the thought is that Jacob was in there cooking a stew of lentils. Ever had lentils? They're not exciting by themselves. They make beans. Be really tasty in their consistency. But anyway, it was red stew, and Esau gave away his birthright. Genesis, the 25th chapter, verses 29 through 34, gives the story. And let's just read that. Now Jacob, verse 29, cooked a stew, and Esau came in from the field, and he was weary. And Esau said to Jacob, "Please feed me with that same stew, for I am weary." Therefore his name was called Edom. Now Edom means red. So right here, Esau gets nicknamed. He's now red. How about that? But Jacob said, verse 31, sell me your birthright as of this day. And Esau said, look, I'm about to die, so what good's this? What is this birthright to me? Then Jacob said, swear to me as of this day. So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and stew of lentils. Then he ate, drank, and went his way. And thus Esau despised his birthright. This is spoken of this way in the New Testament. Hebrews, the 12th chapter and the 16th verse out of the New Living Translation. Make sure that no one is immoral or godless like Esau, who traded his birthright as the firstborn for a single meal. They believe birthright to sell it was immoral and godless. Esau almost gave it away flippantly, didn't he? It was no concern, no value, and certainly no thought of what this meant in his relationship with the kingdom of heaven, spiritually, his spiritual roots, his birthright. Jesus was the firstborn. He had this birthright. Jesus possessed that. He never gave it away. Important. Birthright does matter. Birth order does matter. It's all important. God chose your birth order. You were born when you were born for a purpose. The second gift that a child of God or a child of Israel, a son when he's born, is given is virginity. It is only possessed once in life, and it is to be valued highly. In our society, it almost seems like there's no respect or no value for it whatsoever. Just as Esau considered his birthright in Israel, it was highly valued. I bring this in this message about virginity because it is a huge stumbling block for many today. Many don't want to believe that Jesus was virgin born. They don't want to believe that. But you see, if Jesus wasn't born of a virgin, he wasn't the Son of God. If he wasn't born of a virgin, none of this is true. This is the heart. This is the heart of Christmas. If we doubt this, we doubt it all. So who was Mary, guys, the mother of Jesus? Who was she? She was a young Jewish girl growing up in Nazareth. She met and was engaged to Joseph, who was what? A carpenter in Nazareth. There's never been a woman born who's had probably more written about her and more that's been written about her that's just not true. She's clouded in a lot of mystery. But when we look at the biblical account of Mary, it pulls back the veil, if you will. You can kind of see some when the curtains open of what her life was like. Some of what we believe is from the normal practices of the day back in around 0 AD, if you will. In general, women were engaged back then from the ages of 13 to 17. In general, 13 to 17. It is possible that suitors had just hadn't come around for Mary. She might have been a little older, but we don't know. But I believe she was very young. She became a willing participant in the mighty plan of God. She was born in Nazareth. So let's look at Nazareth a little bit. Let's go to the Gospel of John, the first chapter, verses 45 and 46. Philip, verse 45, found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, son of Joseph. And Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." A lot of us are real familiar with that now, aren't we? Come and see. It's a big part of Chosen. It's where they got it. It originates here. Just so you know, they didn't think it up. God did. But not Nazareth was a very small town. We got to visit it, or at least drive through it. And it's on a very steep hillside in Israel. And back in the day, when Mary was growing up in Nazareth, it was small. And the thing about Nazareth is, it was a city of David. You see, it was considered that in her day, that almost everybody that lived there was a relative or related to King David. But there's a reason it was very small. You see, it had one small spring or well that provided it with water. And that one small spring or well would only handle about maybe at the most 100 to 200 people, probably less. And they were all thought to be relatives of King David. And so, just as it is in Israel, no water, no life. No water, no life. So Mary, a young Jewish girl, at a very young age, is looking at a life that's very scripted, isn't she? She's been engaged to Joseph, or betrothed, as it says in Scripture. Let's say she's 15, just for fun. 15-year-old girl. And she's engaged to Joseph. And Joseph is what? He's a carpenter. He's a carpenter in the city of Nazareth. There's not a lot of construction going on in Nazareth, guys, with 100 people. And if you think about how things were done back then, most things were done in barter. So if Joseph was asked to build something in Nazareth, they would say, "I'll give you this bushel of grain if you'll build this thing for me." So there's not a lot of money, and she's engaged to him. The only wealthy were really mostly landowners back then. She's looking at a life of hard labor. It was a struggle to just survive every day in Nazareth back then. Life in general was hard. So her life was going to be pretty uneventful and absolutely obscure, wasn't it? That is, until this happens. Luke, the first chapter, verses 26 through 29. Now in the sixth month was the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. Remember, Elizabeth has been visited, and she's pregnant with John the Baptist, and she's related to Mary. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. Now having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. This has to be one of the most amazing scriptures in the whole Bible. Just think about what your life was like in your teenage years. What life was like for you. How would you have reacted? Was your life that laid out at 15 years of age? Was it that concrete? "I'm going to marry and I'm going to have children and live in Nazareth and we're going to work that hard." But what was her response to the angel Gabriel? It says in verse 29, she was troubled not at him, but at his saying. She was troubled at his saying. what did he say that troubled her? Oh, hi, Gabriel, what's up? What do you mean I'm highly favored? I don't see how I'm... Have you seen how dirty Joseph gets his clothes? And my goodness, have you seen how much that man can eat? That's what she's looking at. The whole conversation between Mary and Gabriel is just like something out of a science fiction movie. It just is. She's just like Gabriel, some unknown dude that walked into a room. We don't know how Gabriel manifested himself to Mary, but she wasn't afraid of his appearance, apparently. And in verse 28, it says, and having come in, she must have been in a room in a building, in a house, and he just stepped into the room where she was. She didn't know him, but there he was, and he gave her the message. Can you identify with Mary? Think about it. She's a small town girl. She comes from a small town family. She's not born into wealth. She has no notoriety to speak of whatsoever. Her only claim to fame would be that she has a distant relation to King David, very distant. And she's living in a town of poor reputation. In my day, when you met a girl like that, we would say she came from the other side of the tracks. It all happened for a purpose. Can you see God's hand in this? She was chosen on purpose. You see, what was Jesus' claim to fame? It wasn't notoriety. It wasn't money. It wasn't a famous mom or a famous dad. None of that. And it was all on purpose, guys. So he could come and minister to mankind that way. Let's look at a little more of Mary's reaction to God's message through Gabriel. Luke 1:30-38. So Gabriel's announcing God's word to Mary. Then the angel said to her, "Don't be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age." Old age. "And this is now the sixth month for her who is called barren." You see, Elizabeth got a nickname. She was called barren. "For with God, nothing is impossible." And then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. You know, maybe being so young helped her receive this word. I don't know. She absolutely understood how pregnancy happened. She knew about it. So what would you say about Mary after reading this? She was devout. Yeah. She was pious. Absolutely pious. Yeah. She was obedient. I would say the most important part that Mary was, she was pure of heart. What does it say in Scripture about those who are pure of heart? They shall see God. It was just not any angel that God sent to make this announcement. It was the angel Gabriel. And he was tasked with the most important message that was ever to come to mankind and to the world. Mary didn't panic when she saw him. She just questioned the two things. Being highly favored didn't look like it to her. And how could she be pregnant? Who knows? God chooses wisely. He knew her. Were there other virgins in Nazareth that day? Most likely. He also knew Elizabeth and the miracle of becoming pregnant when her childbearing years were long past. This also is the heart of Christmas. Luke, the first chapter, verses 5 through 20. It's a rather lengthy scripture. We'll try and read through it here. See what it says. Verse 5. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. They were both from a line of priests. And they were both righteous before God, walking in the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. We might often ask in our own life, what profit is there of serving the Lord every day? Of living righteously and obediently, doing what God would have us do? What profit is there? What comes from that? We're reading right here the kind of profit that God gives. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years. So it was that while he was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went in to the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people, here's an amazing scripture, and the whole multitude of the people was praying outside at the hour of incense. The whole multitude. I believe this for America, that the whole multitude of the people will one day wake up and be praying for the presence and the word of the Lord. Then the angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell on him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John." How many years have passed, you think, since Zacharias had prayed that prayer to have a son? He was well advanced in age. How long has it been since you prayed for something that hasn't come to pass yet? You just don't know. With God, all things are possible. "And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb," the heart of Christmas. "And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." And Zacharias said to the angel, "How shall I know this? I am an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years." The time of childbearing had been long gone. And the angel said to him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. But behold, you will be mute and not be able to speak until the days these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time." This happened before 6 months before Gabriel came to Mary. All Israel was tuned in to temple worship. And it had finally become old Zacharias' turn to burn incense at the altar. And a multitude of them were waiting outside just to see if Zacharias got a word from the Lord. They were all standing out there praying, sitting around, waiting to see when he came out from behind that veil, what he had to say. Zacharias got a message, all right, didn't he? But he asked for a sign. How shall I know this to be? So he got one. He's mute. They're going to have to wait a while to get that word. But he said this, Gabriel said this, most amazing thing. He said, I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God. Guys, this is not a prideful statement by Gabriel. It's just a statement of fact. One that to Gabriel said it all. To him, this meant everything. You see, he stands in the throne room of heaven, right by Almighty God. And God gave him a message to bring. And he, in his way of seeing, how can anyone doubt the word God has given me? I was standing right there when he gave it. Gabriel was probably standing there when Almighty God spoke the world into presence. He's just not a run-of-the-mill angel. There is such a thing. You know, in the kingdom of heaven, there's a lot of beings. There's a lot of beings. Our sight's so obscure, we don't see. Yet it's written in the scripture so plainly. The multitudes that are in heaven. Jesus said this in the Garden of Gethsemane, Matthew, the 26th chapter and verse 53. Or do you think that I cannot now pray to my Father and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? Now, a legion was thought to be about 5,000. 12 of them. That's 60,000 warring angels. And Jesus only had to speak the word, and they'd come running. John, the Revelator, saw this. He saw and heard this. Listen, Revelation, the 5th chapter, 11th verse. Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, not just angels. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. 10,000 times 10,000 is 100 million. And then thousands times thousands more. We can swim in the numbers. The multitude in heaven is almost infinite right now. Have you read about the kind of beings that are up there? They don't look like us. They got eyes and wheels. Go read Ezekiel. Read Revelation. They got animal heads, four of them, one facing each way. They got hooves like cows. And they're just incredible. And yet, Gabriel is the one who stands in God's presence. And it was so important, the message, that he was his one, the preeminent angel in heaven that God sent to Mary and to Zacharias. Nothing is left to chance in the kingdom of heaven. Don't kid yourself. And nothing is impossible with God. You know, over the ages, Mary's miracle has been repeated over and over again. Who believes that Gabriel's standing right now in the very presence of God? He's standing there right now. And I'm telling you, God could send Gabriel today to an obscure family living in an obscure place that no one knows, that thinks that the rest of their lives is concretely planned out. And it can happen today. I'm not talking about the miracle of conception, guys. or a baby being born. Babies are born every day. And I agree that that's a miracle, but that's not the miracle I'm talking about. Luke 1:35 is the miracle, the heart of Christmas. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. I'm telling you, this is the heart of Christmas. That's when Jesus came at conception. Who's born again? It is impossible to be born again without Holy Spirit taking up residence in your heart. You know that, right? You know that. Holy Spirit has taken up residence in your heart. The one who overshadowed Mary, and she became pregnant with Jesus, the Savior of the world. That's the same Holy Spirit who came and penetrated your heart and changed you from what you were to what you are. Emmanuel, God with us. Did you feel that? Did you feel the presence of God? Emmanuel, God with us. Holy Spirit in your heart. Emmanuel. Have you been filled with Holy Spirit? What would you say to Zacharias? What if he came to you? Would you say what Mary said? Would you say, "Behold the maidservant of the Lord, let it be according to your word"? Are you pure of heart that you could do that? Was there any other kind of agenda in your heart today that would have you saying something different? Let's get that out. Get rid of it. Will you pray with me? Father, we come to you in the name that's above every other name. Emmanuel, Son of God, Jesus Christ, Savior of the world. And we plead that precious blood that Jesus shed at Calvary over us to cleanse us from all unrighteousness today. That I might walk in your righteousness, God, that you have given me. You've had mercy on me for the things I've done. I thank you for it. You've forgiven me, and I thank you for it. And I ask now, Lord, that I would be a servant of the Most High God. Oh God, we rejoice at your coming. We rejoice. We say, praise the Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done right here through us, Lord, that we would become just walking servants of the Most High God, working through us and in us, that this Christmas, as we get to speak to people that we normally don't get to speak to, that we might share the goodness of God, that it might lead them to repentance. Share your word, Lord, through us. Do miracles, I pray. Confirm your word with signs and wonders, I pray. That everywhere we go, the Spirit of the Most High God would touch the lives that we encounter. That they would receive Holy Spirit in a mighty and a new way. That their eyes would become open. In Jesus' name. I thank you for it, Lord. I thank you for ministering to your people. I just so rejoice for Christmas. That the power of the Most High God would overshadow us, that we too can be servants. Thank you, Jesus. We give you all the praise, all the glory, all the honor. In Jesus' mighty name.